Hi, Cody here. And before we get started, once again, I've crammed two episodes into one episode. So the first one is Side 10 Brugenkate talking about evangelism and apologetics. Second segment is with Pastor Toby Sumter, basically exploring some more stuff with his talk from the Fight Laugh Feast conference at the Ark Encounter. Enjoy. Welcome to the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast, where we explore popular practices, songs, and ideas of the modern church world in the light of sola scriptura and tota scriptura. I'm Cody Fields, the president of Westminster Effects. Go buy stuff for your guitar at westminstereffects.com. Join the discussion in the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast Lounge and give us 5 stars on whatever review thing and share the show. You know the drill if you've ever listened to a podcast in your entire life. This is episode number 6 from this year's Fight Laugh Feast Conference, and I am joined by one Cy Ten Brugenkate.
Cy. Hey, how's it going, brother?
Welcome.
You got a great podcast voice.
Oh, thank you.
I got a great podcast face.
So, you have made your mark, particularly in the Reformed world, in the realm of apologetics, particularly the presuppositional approach.
Correct.
Give us a rundown of that.
Well, one of the reasons I'm at this conference, I guess people know that you're at a conference here, is that the film that I did, it's on YouTube at the Dutch Price, How to Answer the Fool. David Shannon, the Chocolate Knox, he actually directed that film.
Right.
And the fellow that you were just speaking with, Marcus Pittman, he was the director of photography for that film.
Yes.
But what I've done really is taken this apologetic approach and dumbed it down to my level. I'm a factory worker originally, and I've read these books, and I see these people defending their faith, you know, biblically, but I think it's harder to understand for the average person, so I just try to bring it down to my level. But the way that I explain it to people, I would say that 99% of Christians defend their way, their faith in a way that I would consider to be even unbiblical.
Sure.
And I say, if somebody says that they don't believe in God, what's the first thing that Christians want to do? Is they want to offer them evidence for the existence of God. And my question is, where do you hear evidence most often out in the world? Now you hear it in, you know, in science, but most people will respond that they hear it in the court of law. And I say, if you're in court, who do you present evidence to? You present it to the judge or the judge and jury. If an unbeliever comes up to you and says, I don't believe in God, and you present them with evidence, who are you saying is the judge and jury? You're saying that they're the judge and jury. And in what seat in that courtroom do we put the Lord of glory? We put him into the criminal's box. Now, God has given us wonderful evidence. We can win that court case.
Right.
But who's the judge?
Right.
The unbeliever. So according to scripture, people are without excuse. Romans chapter 1, people are without excuse for this sin against the God that they know exists. So I don't present evidence to the unbeliever in order to convince them of the God that the Bible says they know exists. I expose the fact that they know that God exists.
Right. Are there any objections to, like, I'm fully on board with that line of reasoning. What are some maybe the most common objections that you get to that line?
Well, I would say among Christian circles, the most common objection you get is that it's a circular argument, that you start with God. They say you cannot start with God in order to conclude God. And then I say, well, what do you start with? And they say, well, I start with my ability to reason. And I say, well, how do you know that your ability to reason is valid? And they say, well, it's given to me by God. I said, oh, really? Well, how do you know that? Well, God tells us.
Right.
And the thing is that
so they're assuming position, the same thing.
It's circular, but they deny the circularity.
Right.
See, we admit it, but it's not a vicious circle. It's a spiral, as Van Til said. It's a virtuous circle in that God can make us know things. That's our worldview.
Right.
That's where we start. And that's where all Christians start. But we just don't deny that.
It's funny how things work out when you just try and be as consistent as possible, right?
And Dr. White says inconsistency is a sign of a failed argument.
Yeah.
So I don't apologize for what the Bible says. I state what the Bible says. And you would see that's what closes mouths when you're on the street. People want to apologize for scripture, the things that are in there. I don't. I just say this is what the Bible says.
Right.
You want to know how to be saved, how to be put right with God before you die, you come and talk to me.
Right.
You want to talk about the complexity of the eye or philosophy, there's tons of Christians who will have that conversation with you. That's not me. I'm concerned with where you're going to go when you die.
Right.
I'm concerned for the glory of God. You want to talk to me about that? I'm more than happy to have that discussion.
A lot of Christians will treat apologetics as almost a pre-evangelism.
Right.
Where, honestly, it's evangelism in and of itself. And evangelism right. is not getting people saved. That's God's job.
Right.
Evangelism is simply the proclamation of the gospel to whoever would hear, right?
Well, if people say to me, how do you get to the gospel from your argument, then mm-hmm. I'm doing it wrong.
Right.
And one of the analogies that I came up with, I say, if you can have anybody in the world, you're about to talk to a Mormon or a Muslim, you can have anybody in the world with you. You could have, you know, except for Jesus Christ, anybody mm-hmm. in time. Would you want the famous, you know, apologist who's familiar with Mormonism or Islam? Mm-hmm. Or how about the Apostle Peter? And think of what each of those people would say to that person in the conversation and think, well, which one could I do? Well, I couldn't do, you know, what he, because he knows the Hadith, he knows all of that, or this guy knows the Book of Mormon. I could tell them what the Apostle Peter would say, because mm-hmm. I know what he would say.
Right.
I say, well, that means we're probably doing it wrong if we want any of those other people. And so I tell people, I don't teach people how to defend their faith. I teach them how not to. Because the Bible says that we are equipped to defend our faith.
Right.
And if you have to do it the wrong way, you have to be brilliant. And the problem is there's always somebody smarter than you.
Right.
You know, and then, but that's why, and especially women love this argument, because when I was first speaking on this topic, I would talk about the preconditions of intelligibility. That's mm-hmm. a very presuppositional argument. You cannot make sense of anything without God.
Right.
I would say logic is universal. It's abstract. It's not made of matter. God is universal. He's not made of matter. And, you know, mm-hmm. and so the guys would be taking down these notes. They can't wait to get to work the next day to crush their colleagues in these arguments. And the mm-hmm. women were... You know, they're sleeping. I said, this is good stuff. You know, what's the deal here? And they said, well, before I had to learn all these evidences, now I have to learn the preconditions of intelligibility. Are you kidding me? And I think they were exactly right.
It was one more thing that they had to memorize in order to right. get to that.
So now I go to a conference and they'll say, you know, I'm here to teach you how to defend the existence of God, your faith in God. Mm-hmm. And I say, I'm going to change things up a little bit. I didn't tell your pastor, but I'm going to teach you how to defend your faith that your parents exist. And they look at me like, you're kidding, right? Why do we have this freak from Canada all the way here teaching us how to defend our faith that our parents exist?
Yeah.
And I say, that would be crazy, wouldn't it? I say, why? Because you know your parents. You know them better than I do.
Mm-hmm.
What am I doing here teaching you how to defend your faith that God exists? If you know him, you can
yeah.
do it.
Yeah.
And the problem is the world has duped us into defending our faith in a way that's not biblical. We're not talking about the God of the Bible. And that's what really inspired me to quit my job like 15 years ago now, because I was going to conferences and I was listening to people talk about a God that I don't believe in. And I think, you know, I remember, forget who it was who said it to Dawkins. He said, I don't believe in the God that you don't believe in either.
Yeah.
Well, I don't believe in a God that a lot of Christians profess. And I'm thinking that if they're more consistent, they'll actually talk about the God of the Bible. And when you learn how to defend your faith this way, it's actually a relief. You realize that you don't yeah. have to be that smart. You have to be right. biblical.
Right.
And if they reject it, that's why it's a Reformed apologetic. Like you said, it's God who saves.
Mm-hmm.
We're commanded to be faithful. We're not commanded to save anybody.
Right, right. And like, and even with the doctrine of election, like Sproul, I think it was R.C. Sproul who said, we don't know who the elect are. If we knew who the elect are and say God put yellow dots on everyone's backs, I wouldn't preach the gospel. I'd just lift up shirts and yeah. see who was elect.
That was attributed to Spurgeon. And I used to quote that quite often, but then I've looked into it, and apparently Spurgeon never said it. I think he said a version of it in one of his sermons.
Sure.
But that quote is attributed to Spurgeon.
So, oh, okay. Good. Mm-hmm. Good. I actually enjoy being corrected, so thank you for
interestingly,
that.
Interestingly, R.C. Sproul, he engaged Greg Bonson, who I've learned most of this apologetic from.
Right.
He died long before I even knew about the apologetic.
Yeah, Sproul would disagree with you on this.
Not anymore.
But, well played.
But if you listen to that exchange, they had, it was wonderful because they mm-hmm. agreed on 95% of their theology, and you could right. tell they loved each other, they had a good time. But that's available online. You could check it out.
Yeah, absolutely.
Greg Bonson versus R.C. Sproul.
And that's a lot of this conference, too. That's kind of been a running theme, is we agree on 95% of things.
Right.
Like even though the brand is called Westminster, I'm actually Reformed Baptist, and it's mm-hmm. just that Westminster effect sounds a whole lot better than Second London Baptist effects, right?
And, well, I'm Presbyterian, so right. I like the sound of it just the way it is.
Right, exactly. but we agree on so much, and then, all right, we've got some covenantal understanding, some baptism stuff, but that doesn't mean we have to throw down, right? We don't have to get in the squared circle and start, you know, putting people in headlocks and
Well, I think of 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do we have that we've not received?
Right.
And I think a lot of Calvinists, for instance, are not very consistent with their belief, because they have to believe that the Arminians are ordained to be Arminians. And they freak out at them instead of coming alongside them and saying, look, this is what the Bible says, and hopefully God will open their eyes to see the truth of it.
Right.
But what do we have that we've not been given? And so how can we boast about, you know, the truth that we've been given when our brother or sister has not been?
Yeah. So in terms of this apologetic and not teaching people to defend that God exists, what do you teach them instead?
Well, when I go to them is I love on them, and So I'll give you an example. I tell people, I want to talk to the kid in church who's just sitting there slumped there, you know, can't wait to get out of this madhouse because, you know, talking about talking donkeys and stuff like this. And I had a friend of mine, he says, I got a nephew just like that. And his parents are afraid to talk to him because they think they're going to push him further away from Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I say, well, this is what you do. Next time you go over there, you sit down beside him, you put your arm around him, you say, I love you, man. You might be fooling your mother. You might be fooling your father. But you're not fooling me and you're not fooling God.
Mm.
If you want to know how to be made right with Jesus Christ before you die, you come and talk to me.
Yeah.
I'm praying for you and I love you.
Mm-hmm.
Do you want to go shoot some pool? And now he's the one that's afraid of you.
Yeah.
You know, and so it's funny because I was in Marcus and David's house, like because they lived together a long time ago. And I was about to do a talk at the Reason Rally. And I did my whole talk for them, like an hour long. And David said to me afterwards, he said, Si, this is great. You have deconstructed evidentialism, but you haven't told them what to say. And I said, okay, I'll fix that. So I went and I did my talk. It was in D.C. before the Reason Rally. And I did my whole talk. And I said, that was the end of my talk. But my dear friend David said, Si, you haven't told them what to say. I said, so here's my answer. No. I'm not going to teach you what to say.
Right.
Because I want you to talk about the God that saved you. One of the worst things that I hear is people on Facebook will say, I was talking to my unbelieving sister-in-law last night. I really wish Si was there.
Mm.
I'm thinking, yeah, I wish I was there to listen to you talk about the God that saved you.
Right.
You know, and that's what it comes down to. Now, there's a story that I tell. It's from my friend Jeff Rose. He says he's embellished it. He's allowed me to use it. But it's a fellow who, he was actually invited to go deer hunting, bow hunting, and he'd never been before. But he was an athlete, so he figures he's going to buy the equipment and, you know, the nicest stuff, and he's going to go and he's going to kill a deer, and his friend isn't. That was his dream. So he gets the nicest camouflage outfit, you know, the nicest bow with the arrows and one of those tree stands. And they go out into the woods, and they set up about 100 yards apart.
Mm-hmm.
All day, nothing. And it's starting to get dark, and my friend Jeff hears a crash at his friend's tree stand. And he says, oh, no, he got one. He didn't want his friend to get the deer. He wanted to get the deer. So he says, either he got one or he fell out of the tree. He says, I better go over and check it out. So he walks over to his friend, and his eyes are wide like saucers. He says, I got one. And Jeff goes, where? He says, over in that tall grass over there. So he goes over to the tall grass to look for this dead deer. He finds the guy's arrow. He said, you missed, buddy. You missed. He said, I didn't miss. He said, that arrow went clean through its heart. He said, went right through him. He says, 70 yards down that path, we're going to find that deer lying there dead. And sure enough, they go down that path, and there's that dead deer.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you're here sharing the gospel with your unbelieving friend at work, and the guy flips you off and turns around and walks away. You didn't miss.
Yep.
God's word is sharper than that arrow, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. So I say, when you defend your faith, speak the truth with them.
Mm-hmm.
Don't teach them what 99% of apologists, like this 8-week course that you can study, you know, radiocarbon dating and stuff like that. No. Speak the truth to them.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about the Lord that saved you.
Mm-hmm.
And hopefully that's what the Holy Spirit will use to open their eyes.
Right. And you're not necessarily saying, simply say your testimony.
No, absolutely not.
Right.
Yeah. Because the thing is, the Holy Spirit does not add content. He does not give good arguments. And he does not open the eyes to bad arguments. He opens the eyes to good arguments.
Mm-hmm.
So I say, when you defend your faith, say whatever you want, but just don't lie about God. Just talk about him as the Bible does. So when you go to a person and say, well, I really know that you don't know that God exists. Let me here try and give you some evidence. That's not the God of the Bible.
Right.
That's not the God they're going to stand before if they die that night. They're not going to say, whoops. You know, they're going to stand in front of the God that they've been rejecting.
Right. It's not, let me convince you of creationism, and then let me convince you of Adam and Eve, and then let me convince you of Moses and all. Like, how many things do we have to prove here?
Absolutely. Yeah, I have a friend of mine that does it really well. Like people have taken this apologetic approach and they've run with it. But, you know, I would go up to a person and say, well, what is your objection to Christianity? And I say, well, let me deal with that. But, you know, that is not your issue. Your real issue is that if you die and you stand before God, you know, you're going to face the God that you know exists. But let me deal with that issue.
Mm-hmm.
And then you deal with the issue. And they say, well, what about this? I say, see, that's not your problem. Your problem is that because we have answers for that. We're not stupid.
Right.
You know, we have answers to those objections. Let me deal with that objection if it comes up.
Mm-hmm.
Like some people will talk to me about the contradiction in the Bible. And I say, I tell you what, you bring one up and I'll see how we as Christians reconcile that apparent contradiction. But then I want you first to tell me why you can't have contradictions.
Yeah.
Because we're just pond scum. Evolved pond scum. Why can't you have contradictions in that world?
Right.
And they never have an answer for you.
And this is entirely different than simply repeating, by what standard on Facebook?
Right. Yeah, absolutely. I get accused of that.
I've fallen into that when I kind of went cage stage presuppositional because I'm super opinionated. I think I'm right about everything. And then when I realized that I was wrong and now I can be right, like I have a tendency to want to use that hammer and see everything as a nail, right? Yep. And so this is not simply repeating by what standard, by what standard, by what standard. It's, all right, let's reason through this. What's the real issue?
I think we have to be consistent, though, with what we believe, is that we believe that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Right.
They can have no knowledge. Mm-hmm. So I believe that there is a place, you know, to respond in that way, but we have to do it in love.
Yes.
You know, because a lot of times, like, I don't go up to a person and say, what's your epistemology? You know, they're presuppositions who use those words just to beat them down because they've been beaten down by bad arguments their entire life. Now they just want to return the favor. And what I've found with many presuppositionalists is that they love the argument rather than the Lord of the argument.
Right.
And I've gotten in a lot of heat for saying stuff like that, is that we have to go out and love people. People think I've gone soft, you know, as a reformed person. No, I haven't gone soft. We have to go out and love them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's nice to have all these things in your back pocket.
Yep.
You know, but do they ever? That's why women are so much better at this, because they don't need to win the argument.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes it is handy. I remember, it's actually Marcus, another friend of ours. We were at Princeton, and they were talking to a philosophy major at Princeton. And he said, this guy denies the laws of logic. And I could see they're talking with him for about half an hour, and they finally waved me over, and I came over. And the guy, they said, this guy denies the laws of logic. I said, then you don't. And the guy looked at me. He stuck out his hand, big smile on his face. He says, I like you. Because it was immediately over. Now, was that necessary? No, but it's nice to have in your back pocket that if he denies logic, just contradict him. And he can have no objection. And that's what I tell people. Here's your option today, Jesus Christ or absurdity.
Yes.
But you're probably going to choose absurdity because you love your sin.
Yeah.
You know, but that's what I do. I try and go out and I talk about the Lord of glory and how absurd it is to reject him.
Right.
In the hope that the Holy Spirit uses that to open eyes.
The goal is to, man, I don't love the phrase of winning the person and not the argument, but it is true.
Right.
And you're supposed to use certain reasoning, certain words, certain lines of argument in order to accomplish the goal, which is why you said you don't just walk up and ask what someone's epistemology is.
Right.
Like, I'm a dork for words. Like, I love theological terms. But if, say, I'm teaching a Bible study and someone's never heard the term ordo salutis or something like that, you know, say it's a little old lady who just grew up in a Southern Baptist church and she just loves Jesus, but she hasn't heard that, I've lost her.
Yep.
And it's kind of the same thing of, you know, let me go and argue about epistemology, et cetera, as opposed to, all right, here's the gospel. Here's the God that you know exists. Let's just go right in. It also turns it's kind of the running theme of, it's instead of a multi-step process with this outline that I have to follow, it's a couple of steps, and we cut right to the heart of it.
One thing that I heard Doug Wilson say that really had an impact on me, he says, if you walk into a conversation where somebody is defending their faith with an unbeliever, and it does not look like that person wants them to be saved, you're probably doing it wrong.
Yeah.
And I think in my history, you know, there are probably instances like that. And I've gone away from that. I focus on the salvation of the person, not on winning the argument, because the argument's been won. Now, there's a fellow, a friend of mine, actually, I met him through amazing circumstances, but he was a missionary in Ghana. He's from Brazil, and Cristiano is his name, if he happens to be listening. But he studied biology in school for 4 years to become a better apologist.
He loved
defending the faith. 4 years, he got a degree to study, you know, biology to be an apologist.
Yeah.
His grandfather never spent a day of school in his life. He's out defending his faith. He learned how to read, reading his Bible. And people say, well, I don't believe your Bible. He says, you must believe the Bible. It's foolish not to believe the Bible. And he's in university seeing how ignorant his grandfather was. Now, all these years later, he's seeing his grandfather was doing it right the whole time. See, I don't have to tell someone like his grandfather how to defend their faith.
Yeah.
They know how to do that. But the problem is the world has duped us into saying, no, you need some kind of argument that's superior to Scripture. And I'm here to tell you that nothing's superior to Scripture.
Good luck with that.
Amen.
Right? Mm-hmm. All right. So, man, there's so many different directions that you could go with this. Maybe give a story of a conversation that you had along these lines that went really off the rails, and maybe another story where everything, like maybe even, let's do this, something where a conversation where you felt you flubbed everything and somehow some God saved somebody.
Well, that's the beauty of this, is that you can't flub anything.
Right.
You speak the truth to them. Now, what happens is, like, I'll go to university campus, and especially if I'm tired, I'll just say, yeah, the Bible says, you know, that God exists. And then I remember one person, I mean, it's happened a number of times, one person says, no, I don't. I said, well, the Bible says, you know, that God exists. No, sir, I really don't. Well, the Bible says, you know, you are a freak. I do not believe that God exists. I say, well, then you got nothing to worry about, pal. Have a nice day. And they look at me like, are you kidding? And as he's walking away, I say, but the Bible says you do. Now, of course, they do have something to worry about.
Right.
But, you know, I just do not entertain that. And so one of my favorite things to say is when a person who professes atheism comes up to you and says, I'm an atheist. And I say, no, you're not. And the look that you get on people's faces.
Yeah.
And I remember somebody called me on that once, too. And so I say, you're not an atheist, you're a professed atheist. But when it comes right down to it, people are professed Mormons. They're professed Muslims, too.
Mm-hmm.
It's not only the case for atheists, that we need to address those people with the worldview the same way, because if you have to learn the minutiae of Mormonism, you would be afraid to defend your faith.
Right.
But if you say, look, the Bible says you know the God, you're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. I had a friend of mine who was actually went to the Mormon temple, and all day they were defending their faith. They were defending their Christian faith with Mormons. And they were using all these different arguments. And I said to the fellow, I said, what we need to do is confront them with the fact that they know the God, but they're suppressing the truth. So first of all, he was doing the traditional way that they've always defended their faith with Mormons and not getting much traction. He says, but the look in their eyes, when you said, look, you know the God, but you're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And he said, just amazing. Anybody can do that. Because the problem is when you see an expert in Mormonism defending their Christian faith, you're not saying, well, I can't wait for a Mormon to knock on my door.
Right.
You're saying, I can't wait for that person to run into another Mormon so I can watch another video of him being crushed, you know? And I want people to say, I can't wait to run into a Mormon. And if you defend your faith biblically, it's easy. Then you can do that. And I've done that, you know, with Jehovah's Witnesses, I remember in England as well. And people say, yeah, I'm gonna look into this. Now, you know, I very rarely get into the minutiae of their worldview. You know, it's same with the atheists. I treat them the same way, that they know the God, they're suppressing the truth and righteousness. And the Bible is true. This is what the Bible says. I don't need to convince the Jehovah's Witness that that is the case. I don't need to convince the atheist that that is the case. So if you confront them with that, if they are of the elect, if God is going to save them, then that might be the very vehicle that he uses for that.
Right.
And I think the look that people give you is because you didn't believe them. You believe what the Bible says. And the problem is that too many people are believing the unbeliever over what Scripture says.
Yeah, right. And this is just this is incredibly freeing in its approach.
Yeah.
I don't have to know exactly how many bones are in the human body.
Right.
Or the function of mitochondrial DNA.
Right.
X and Y chromosomes and all that kind of stuff. I just go straight to Scripture. And if I know my Bible, there you go.
Well, what I tell people, I say, imagine that you knew all of these arguments and you're the best Christian apologist with all these evidences. And you're standing beside your wife who says to that same person, look, I know that you know that God exists. You want to know how to be made right with him before you die. You come and talk to me. That person has tragedy in their life the next day. Who are they coming to? Are they coming to the person that argued evidence with them for 6 hours or philosophy?
Right.
Or are they going to come to the person that says, I know that you know and I love you and I'm praying for you?
Yep.
You know, the person who saw through it. And I think that's what we need to do as Christians, and anybody can do that.
Right.
And I think there are some people who are opposed to this form of argumentation because it makes it too easy. because now they don't have an excuse. Because before they could say, well, this is, you know, I need a PhD to defend my faith, so I, you know, I don't have to do it.
Right.
But now I say you're commanded to do it. It's easy when you do it biblically, and people say, well, I don't like that.
I could also hear some people trying to make an excuse of it doesn't feel, quote unquote, feel very relational. Right. We have this fad of relational, quote unquote, evangelism. Right. And what they end up doing is prioritizing the relationship over the actual evangelism. They never actually get to the evangelism.
Well, the problem is it becomes a bait and switch, and it's very dangerous.
That's true. Yeah.
Because I had that with a friend of mine, actually, who ended up disowning me. It hasn't happened often, but this fellow, he said, because then I finally was sharing the gospel with him, he said, I had an agenda of conversion. But let's say you are a Christian, you move into the neighborhood, and your neighbor says, I'd like to borrow your lawnmower. Mm-hmm. He says, oh, yeah, here you go, buddy. I'll kind of borrow your chainsaw. Sure, you know. And then he invites you over for dinner. A few weeks into it, you say, look, I'm a Christian. Oh, that's why you lent me your lawnmower.
Right.
Oh, that's why you did all this. You want me to join your cult.
You know? Well, that's why, yes.
But that's why I think that, you know, as Christians, we need to be upfront and say, look, you know, I'm your neighbor. You know, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I can help you out in any way at all, you know. And then it's not a bait and switch when they want to talk about, you know, you invite them over and talk about your Christian faith. And so, you know, I'm guilty of, you know, because I'm an introvert. I'm not the one who leads like that.
Right.
So I get it, but I think that's, as Christians, the direction we need to go is, and we need to be upfront with what we believe, because really it is the most important thing.
Fantastic. Well, Cy, first, thanks for coming on the Doxology Podcast.
Thanks for having me.
Where can people find you and the stuff that you have made available for the masses?
My website is proofthatgodexists.org. And if you go to YouTube, you can see my Proof That God Exists channel. That's most of my open-air stuff. And Answer Anyone is where the film is at the Dutch Price, and also the documentary Debating Dillahunty, and a few other things out there. So,
fantastic.
Thanks for having me.
Thanks for listening to the Doxology Podcast. Go love God, love your neighbor, and make some music. We'll see you next time.
Amen.
And make sure you stick around for Toby Sumter's segment here in just a second. I will note, he sounds pretty rough. His voice was going out on him that Saturday when we recorded, and he requested, hey, can we keep it to about 10 minutes? And of course, I got the preacher talking and he gave me 17. So, Toby, that's on you. But also, thanks for coming on the podcast. And to you, the listener, enjoy. Welcome to the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast. We explore popular practices, songs, and ideas in the modern church world in the light of sola scriptura and toto scriptura. I'm Cody Fields, the president of Westminster Effects. Go buy stuff for your guitar at westminstereffects.com, and you can join the discussion in the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast Lounge on Facebook. And as always, go share the show, comment, follow us on Facebook, Instagram, etc., etc. Give us 5 stars, even if we've ruined your life. You know how this goes. This is the 7th episode from the Fight, Laugh, Feast Conference, and I am joined by one, Pastor Toby Sumter of Cross Politic. Toby, welcome to the podcast.
Thanks so much for having me, man.
You know, what? Before we jump into the main substance, I just wanted to say, one, I appreciate the fact that everyone here is so accessible.
Yeah.
You hear, I actually have a pretty funny story about Stephen Furtick.
Okay.
Where I know a guy who roomed with him in college. Okay. So, he knows this guy, right?
Right.
And he sees him at a conference and just calls out, hey, Furtick!
Yeah.
And one of his bodyguards turns around and he's like, no, it's please, Pastor Stephen or Pastor Furtick.
Okay.
To which he responded, Furtick, I've seen you naked!
that's great.
But here, there's none of that.
Right.
You're out and about, Gabe's out and about, Knox is out and about, et cetera, et cetera.
Right.
And I think that's what we need more of, is guys who are just accessible.
Right.
You can walk up and shake a hand and talk to them.
Right. That's what we wanted to do from jump with Fight, Laugh, Feast. We really wanted to make it a kind of, maybe, you know, in many respects, we think there's something majorly wrong with modern Christian culture, celebrity culture, all the rest of that. And at the same, you know, we you know, obviously there's certain things you have to scale up. You have to, you know, if you want to go big, there's certain things you got to do to make it happen. But at the same time, as much as possible, we wanted this to be down to earth, face to face, real community.
Right. Right. So you gave a talk yesterday on God's kindness in creation.
Yeah.
And you contrasted that with the cruelty of Darwin slash Francis Collins.
Right.
Give us a quick rundown on that, and then we'll drill down on a couple themes that you touched on.
Yeah. So, I mean, I think just in principle, it should be something that Christians need to have drilled into their hearts and minds. We should get this from Scripture all by itself. But if God's word is life, if God's word is His kindness, His mercy, His goodness, His grace. I mean, that's where, you know, all of creation is spoken into existence, all beauty, all glory, all goodness. It's His kindness. That necessarily means then to veer away from His word, to compromise His word, to water down His word is to go away from His kindness.
Right.
The opposite of kindness is cruelty.
Yeah.
And so I think we should already have that drilled into our hearts and minds, regardless if we had no examples at all. We should just be thinking to ourselves, you disobey God, it's going to get harsh.
Yeah.
You compromise God's word, it's going to get cruel. But we had a particularly horrific example of this in the last few years following COVID. Mm-hmm. Megan Basham detailed this, and I drew heavily from her work in an article that was published by the Daily Wire, I think in 20, maybe to early 22. Search it. But it's all on Francis Collins, who during COVID, he was the director of the NIH, the National Institute of Health. There's a number of different directions with this, but basically, I think in 2007, he published a book called The Language of God, in which he, high level, he was involved in the Human Genome Project, mapping DNA sequencing, and it was sort of high level, high functioning, great accomplishments in the scientific world, comes out in 2007 with the Language of God book and says, I'm a believer. I believe in God. Mm-hmm. I believe in Jesus, an evangelical profession of faith. The book is him making a case for theistic evolution. So but at the same time, he says, you know, I think faith and science are compatible. I think they can work together. But what that means is basically my own disposition is to generally take people at their word that they believe in Jesus, and I give them the benefit of the doubt, and so I'm assuming that that's true, that he really has been converted, but I don't think he has been discipled, and as demonstrated by, he wrote this book, and basically the evangelical world, I said in my talk, collectively wet their pants over with, I think, just, you know, lust for worldly acceptance. Like, finally, somebody with letters after his name, someone who's respected in the academy and in the mainstream media, believes in God, and we just sort of like bare minimum.
Yeah,
the most of the book is taken up with him condemning intelligent design, condemning young earth creationism, and in its place arguing for what he calls biologos, or theistic evolution. The tie-in is that in 2020, given that sort of celebrity status he had in evangelicalism, he took the straight mainstream narrative of COVID, the pandemic, masking, vaccines, and Megan Basham outlines multiple interviews and conversations with high-level evangelicals, Tim Keller, Rick Warren, Ed Stetzer, Gospel Coalition was writing articles citing him authoritatively, and he was heavily, heavily pushing the mainstream narrative. In fact, then later on, there were emails leaked or came out in Discovery that between him and Anthony Fauci. So Anthony Fauci is kind of, you know, Trump and then Biden's goon, telling everybody to mask up and get another jab, whatever. Well, Francis Collins is behind the scenes doing this with believers, doing with his evangelical Christians, saying we need to encourage our churches to stay masked up. We need to encourage our churches to stay closed down, follow all the ordinances, all these things, and all of that was some of the cruelest things that we have done. I mean, thousands and thousands of elderly people died in nursing homes locked down. Others were not able to get their normal cancer screenings and their basic routine checkups, much less just all these deaths from despair. A lot of people locked in their homes. There's already an epidemic of despair in our land, particularly among young men.
Right.
And what could be worse than being locked away with, you know, just, you know, internet and pornography and video games for months. It was disastrous. On top of all of that, it has come out that under the NIH, under Francis Collins, more funding than ever was given to aborted baby research.
Yeah.
Excuse me.
It's been a long 3 days for you.
Excuse me. There's a cough coming. I didn't want to cough right in the mic.
Yeah.
Researching, experimenting on aborted babies, aborted baby organs, including one study apparently which experimented with grafting baby scalps onto lab rats.
Just horrifying stuff.
Right. It is absolutely disgusting. And, you know, he starts this organization called BioLogos, and they you know, champion theistic evolution. And then part of their statement of faith is that they believe in compassion and charity and patience and in discussing issues of faith and science. And my point was to say, look, when you believe in theistic evolution, you can justify anything, because theistic evolution says that God used violence and murder and suffering and mutations over billions of years to bring about life. So why can't we?
There's such an enormous difference too between this evolutionary framework of random unguided things. Now, obviously, Collins would say that it is guided,
right?
But it's still random to some extent.
Right. Well, he doesn't even like intelligent design in that sense. So he's like, no, there's no apparent design.
Right, right. And so there's such a massive difference between that, and I'm one of those weirdos who can listen to and equally appreciate someone like Jason Lyle and Hugh Ross.
Yeah.
One of the Reasons to Believe podcasts a couple weeks ago was talking about the expansion rate of the universe. And these astrophysicists calculated that it had to be accurate to within one part in 10 to the 54. So one with 53 zeros on it after it. If you have one part off, it either all collapses on itself or everything just spins out of control.
Right.
How would a Christian not hear that and just be driven to worship?
Right.
Like, that has to be designed.
Right. Absolutely.
There's no way that can be random or seemingly random, quote unquote.
Right.
Which is even more of God's kindness. And
that's right.
And if you take it, what is it, Ephesians 5, of receiving everything with thanksgiving.
Right.
Whether it's the fact that our ankles work.
Yeah.
Or that we have carpet underneath us.
Right.
Or whatever.
Right. No, it's all gift. And I think, and Romans 1 says that the foundation of our rebellion is not acknowledging God as God and not giving him thanks.
Yes.
He's clearly revealed in creation, but instead of worshiping him and thanking him, we suppress that truth in unrighteousness. And so creation itself is supreme gift.
Yes.
Supreme kindness in all the details. And that's why I think young earth creationism matters, because I think we're saying that this was an immediate gift.
Mm.
This was not random. This was not mutation. This was not violence over billions of years. Mm-hmm. God made a good world, and it was an immediately good gift, a personal gift, given by him, all the design, all the detail, the color, the flavor, the texture, all these good gifts are direct gifts from God. But as soon as you start pulling God away from those gifts by millions of years, billions of years, mutation, and so on, you're basically, I think, the whole move is to make an opening for the autonomy of man, for man to be in charge. But as soon as man is in charge, you have cruelty.
Yeah.
Men, we're the ones that screwed this place up. Mm-hmm. We're the ones who rebelled in Adam. And that's what we do over and over again. We say, we can fix this. And then what we end up doing is putting infant scalps on rat bodies.
Yeah. And final point, so you can go rest your voice.
Thank you.
is you didn't leave it yesterday at, these guys are all morons.
Right.
It was, we have to guard against, it was a very pastoral approach of, we can't in our own lives, in our own homes, become functional Darwinists.
That's right. Yeah. I'm a pastor, and so I care about people. I care about our people. I care about the people that come to these conferences. I also just know how easy it is to just sort of dunk on all the most horrible people. But I also realize that I think the real fight in this country is in the homes.
Yeah,
I think, and then right after that would be just your local community, your church, your business.
Mm-hmm.
I think we've lost so much ground because we lost ground there, and so I think if if Francis Collins and others like him can justify violence and cruelty and say, but don't worry, God was at work behind it all.
Right.
Which I'd say, that doesn't make it better, that makes it worse. I would honestly prefer an atheistic universe.
Mm.
I'd prefer no God and chaos. That's actually consistent.
Right.
But the good and faithful God did not use billions of years of murder and bloodshed and violence and suffering and cruelty. But we can frequently slip into a functional theistic evolutionary mindset. I just said our words. I think we can become cruel in our words, unkind in our words, harsh in our words. We're made in the image of God, and that means our words are powerful like our makers.
Mm-hmm.
And so just as Adam was immediately given the task of naming animals and what he named them, that's what they were. The Bible teaches throughout that our words are powerful. James says that our tongue is like the rudder of a great ship that turns it. It's a very, very small part of the ship, mm-hmm. but it turns a gigantic ship. Our words can create fire.
Yep.
They're like flamethrowers. The Proverbs over and over again say that in the tongue there's life and death.
Right.
Some words pierce like swords. Wise words give health to the bones.
Mm-hmm.
A foolish woman can tear down her own house with her carping and bitterness and complaining and so on. But a wise woman has the law of kindness on her tongue, and she builds a house.
Yeah.
So our words are powerful. And so I really challenged our people here at the Phi Lab Feast Conference to consider, you know, what are your words, what kind of world are your words making in your mm-hmm. home, in your car, in your business, around your dinner table? What tone characterizes those words? Are they words of kindness and gift and grace because you know that you were made by a kind and gracious God? Or is it characterized by cruelty and harshness and bitterness and angst, flattery, lies? And of course, you ask the question, and no one says, my house is perfect. My mm-hmm. dinner table's always been perfect. Everybody knows that they've said unkind things, they've done unkind things, they've been cruel in their words. And so that drives us immediately back to the kind God who has prepared a way for those who have sinned with their mouths, have broken things with their words. And the promise of the gospel is because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, if we confess our sins, sins of our mouth, the sins of our tongue, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. So by the same token, in which our words can do great damage and harm, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, God is able to heal our mouths.
Yeah.
Like the coal that the angels put on the mouth of Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
God can heal our mouths, can heal our tongues, and heal our homes. And the real ultimate goal of all of this is the Declaration of Independence was written by men who believed in a creator.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't believe we can have the freedom that the Declaration of Independence proclaimed. The right was given, they said, by nature and nature's God.
Right.
And that we have certain unalienable rights that we have from our creator, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You can't have that kind of freedom, that kind of courage, and that kind of conviction apart from that creator.
Right.
That kind of creation.
Yep.
And that kind of redemption. But if we will turn back to God and we will be redeemed by that creator God, if we'll stand there firmly, I believe that God will give us that conviction again. And that will give men and women courage to declare independence from the tyrannical state that we now live under,
mm-hmm.
And give us reformation in this land.
Yeah. Yeah, and I can hear all the R2K guys just melting. But
melt.
Well, Toby, where can people find out more about you, about Cross Politic, Fight, yeah. Laugh, Feast, and all that good stuff?
Crosspolitic.com is where you can find all the stuff about Cross Politic, FightLaughFeast.com, FLFnetwork.com. I have a blog, website, TobyJSumter.com, and then my Twitter is TJSumter.
Very good. Well, Toby, thank you for coming on the Westminster Effects Doxology podcast.
Yeah.
And to you, the listener, thanks for listening. Go love God, love your neighbor, and make some music. We'll see you next time.